Not surprisingly, we are all praying a lot for this Tuesday, Election Day. Wow. And even with Election Day being this Tuesday, if we stay true to form as a nation, it may be weeks before we even know who's going to be inaugurated in January. But even so, this is the pivot point. This is the turning point. So let's pause and pray together. I want to pray for our nation, as I know that you do as well. In fact, if you would just stand with me, if you're able where you are, let's stand together in reverence to God and lift up our nation at what I believe, and I'm sure you do, is a turning point in the history of our country. Our gracious God and Father, we stand before you, our God, the one and only God, the one true King. You are sovereign over all the nations, God, and you are sovereign over the United States of America. Your word says you put leaders in place and you take leaders out. Your word says that we will trust you, our God and our King, for whatever happens Tuesday and whatever comes about after that. Your word teaches us, and our faith responds, that we trust you. We trust you, God, for this nation and for what comes next. So, God, we do pray for Tuesday. Our simple prayer, Father, is that the will of God be done. Our prayer, Father, is that the word of God be done. Our prayer, Father, is that the will of God be done in our government, that government leaders be installed in places of leadership that are people who bow their knee to the one true God. We pray for that, God. And we pray, Father, as your church, we would be faithful to you no matter what, God, no matter what comes next in our country, our community, our families, our schools, God, that we would be faithful to you and the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for revival in our nation. We pray, God, that revival would begin with your people here and spread across the nation, and that revival would impact the morality of our nation as well. We pray that churches, Father, that have fallen away from the faith but still call themselves churches, that, God, they would have leaders that would bring them back to the Word of God and bring them back to Christ. We pray, God, that people, by your sovereignty, through this election, that you would turn it for good. And God, that you would bring people to faith in Christ, that Christians just like us, God, would see opportunities for conversations to bring people to Christ because of this election. Father, we pray for that. We pray, God, the will of God would be done in all things. Father, we ask you would forgive us our sins. I pray for that, God. I pray, Father, you would forgive us for our bitterness and for our anger, Father. You would forgive us, Father, for forgetting that the gospel and Jesus Christ are always what matter most. And Father, whatever happens Tuesday, Father, we take a firm stand for the Word of God and for the will of God and for the gospel. Father, we praise you and we thank you. Not knowing what comes next, God, we know we can praise you, our God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You may be one of those folks that has you have a political opinion, and in your family or among your friends, there's a different political opinion. And maybe it's those folks you're going to see at the Thanksgiving table. Maybe it's in your more immediate family, and you see them on a regular basis. Maybe it's so much so that you sort of avoid those conversations. But never knowing what's going to happen Election Day or not knowing what comes next, those conversations may arise. How should you handle difficult conversations? Psychology Today Online has a little advice for us. Psychology Today Online offered 11 distinctive ways to handle difficult conversations about politics. Not surprisingly, nearly all of those ways are some kind of some way derived from Scripture. You know, God knows human nature even better than psychologists do. There's a big surprise, right? And the Bible teaches us how to deal with conflict and how to deal with difficult people. And the Bible agrees with Psychology Today on the number one reminder that Psychology Today gives on their website. People come first. Don't you like that? The people are just people. And people come first. And our opinions and our preferences and our politics and our platforms do not change that. And in the eyes of God, human beings matter most. Even more than your politics. I know, it's staggering and astounding. But it's true. If you have your Bible with you today, go ahead and find the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament in chapter 1. And just hold your place there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just hold your place for just a moment. Last week, we started a short series that will intentionally overlap election day and move us forward into the Christmas and the holiday season. As we're talking about the clash of kingdoms, that is God's kingdom and the world's kingdom, God's perspective and the world's perspective. And our desire as Christians is to always pursue, uphold, pray for, and participate in God's kingdom on earth. That's our desire. That's our motivation. To put it another way, on Tuesday, we're not electing God. We already have God. We already know who He is. Nobody elected Him, by the way. He is our Creator. He is our King. He is our God. And no matter what happens or who's in the Oval Office, it is God that we serve and God alone. Last week, I told you there are six basic pillars or principles that guide us in the biblical's view of the Bible's view of government. Anytime the Bible talks about government, you're going to find it emphasizing one or more of these basic six pillars or principles. And you'll remember the first three had to do with God, and the second three had to do with us. The three that had to do with God are God's sovereignty, God's kingdom, and God's gospel. The three that had to do with us are our government, our citizenship, and our stewardship. And last week we looked at that last one. Our stewardship as Christians, meaning everything we do, including voting, is a stewardship to God. It all falls into our walk with Christ. Maybe you vote Republican, maybe Democrat, maybe Libertarian, maybe Constitutionalist, maybe you don't vote at all, maybe you just vote for whoever you see on the ballot that you like, maybe you read all those thousands of mailers we get during election season, or maybe you actually talk to the people who call. And that's how you make your decisions, and that's how you decide who you vote. Here's the thing about it. No matter how you vote, if you are a follower of Christ, you're a follower of Christ first. That's what matters most. This morning, we're going to zero in on the third of those six pillars, God's gospel. Remember, God is sovereign. Remember, God is King. And then third, God's gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ supersedes all politics, platforms, policies, and opinions. Let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ supersedes all politics, platforms, policies, and opinions. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes first. And if you're a believer in Christ, that shapes your perspective about your life, about your mission, about your family, and about your politics. That's what we want to focus on this morning, is keeping our perspective, keeping God's perspective in our politics, but in truth, as you'll see, in all of our lives. Our starting point is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look here with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes this letter, and he's writing to a church in conflict, a church that is showing favoritism and has divided up. Their favoritism has created schisms or division in the church. Some favor the Apostle Paul. Some favor the Apostle Peter. Some favor other leaders that have come to them and have taught the truth. And Paul wants to reel them back in and help them have a perspective that guides them in what comes next and guides them even in their disagreements at time. You'll see what I mean as we go along. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 10. As the Apostle Paul says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction." Now drop down to verse 18. Verse 18. Paul continues. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." What happens Tuesday is important. Let me say that up front. What happens Tuesday is important. I love the United States of America. The more history I read and the more I learn, the more I love the United States of America. I believe the United States of America was founded providentially. And everything I know about the history of our nation confirms that. No question in my mind. The freedoms that we have are precious and they should be preserved so that the gospel can go forth not only in our country but throughout the world. The United States of America has been the launch point for missions for generations to reach people for Christ, for disaster recovery and relief all over the world, for sharing resources other nations do not have. There's all kinds of reasons you can list that we need to preserve the founder's vision and that we should love the founder's vision for the United States of America. But make no mistake, the gospel of Jesus Christ supersedes even our love for the United States of America. The gospel of Jesus Christ supersedes all politics, all policies, all platforms, and all opinions. Jesus comes first. Now, before I talk about that anymore, let me ask and answer a question. Pastor Bob, what do you mean about the gospel? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? We use that term a lot, so what do we mean by that? The term gospel in the Bible translates a word that means good news. So when a person is preaching the gospel, they're good newsing people. They're going, isn't it nice that you ever watch the news, you rarely see any good news. Well, guess what, folks? Anytime you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are sharing the best news. That's why we have these little cards throughout our building. You're welcome to take as many as you like, as many as you'll give away, that say on the front, the best news. The best news. And on the back, it has the gospel, the plan of salvation. Now, I want to expand on that just a little bit before I go any further. At our fall festival, and again, God bless you. Thank you for your hard work in making that happen. We gave out to kids a little booklet. Looks like this and says, the gospel on the front. We also, and this is part of our Sunday school curriculum called the Gospel Project, where we teach all generations in our church to learn about the story of God in Jesus Christ and salvation through Christ in ongoing years of Bible study in the Gospel Project. This little book is a great tool, and it has the gospel in it. And I'm actually going to tell you, it has the five parts in a big picture scheme of Scripture, what the gospel is. And when we gave this to children, they took it home, they had this in hand, and it actually gives them an opportunity with their families to understand the good news, the gospel. And it goes like this. The first point is that God rules. That is, God is our creator. He's the king and sovereign of the universe. There is but one God, and he rules all things. And he created us to have a relationship with him, to love him, and to glorify him in our lives. That's number one. Number two is we sinned. Human beings disobeyed God's most fundamental commands of relationship, and we fell into sin. And from that point, from those first two people, sin taints our relationship with God and our relationships with one another, our relationship with the creation, even our relationship with ourselves. Sin taints all of that. We are sinners. There's not one among us, one at home, anywhere in this community that can say, I'm not a sinner. Human beings are sinners. We're all born into the bloodline of Adam and Eve, and we are sinners. And you're thinking, where's the good news, Bob? That's number three, God provided. The Bible teaches that you cannot change your sinful condition all by yourself. Sometimes you hear people say, well, good people go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. Because your goodness is not God's standard for what is good. His goodness is his standard, and the Bible says no one meets that standard. All people have sinned and come short of God's standard for goodness. So instead, God provided a perfect sacrifice for our sins, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Someone has to die to pay for your sins. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, a perfect sacrifice. The only person who has never sinned voluntarily submitted to the will of the Heavenly Father and went to the cross and died on the cross for you. Let that sink in. Even before you ever came to church, even before you'd ever heard of Jesus, even before you'd ever picked up a Bible, God knew you so well that he sent his son, Jesus, into the world to die on the cross for you so you would have that option, that opportunity to trust Christ. God provided, did all the heavy lifting and provided for our salvation. And that leads us to number four. Jesus gives, this little booklet says. That is to say, when you repent of your sin, you trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Jesus Christ forgives you of your sin and gives you eternal life. The good news is Jesus died on the cross, but God raised him from the grave. And because he's alive today, he can give you eternal life when you trust Christ and Christ alone. And that's number five, is that we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Interesting, from the front end of creation all the way to the cross, God created you and me with the ability to choose. It's so precious that he will not subvert that. Instead, he set in place a way to be saved that you have to respond to and that I have to respond to. We have to make the choice to come to Christ and to trust Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that anybody, anytime, anywhere, always, who understands the gospel can respond to Christ and be saved. Isn't that good news? That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ supersedes all platforms, politics, policies, and opinions. Every human being on planet Earth needs Jesus. Doesn't matter how they voted or they're going to vote Tuesday. They need Jesus if they don't know him as their Savior. This passage is going to help us keep perspective. And I want to show you what I mean. Let's go back to Paul's writing for just a moment, what we just read. And I want you to see how we can keep God's perspective on our politics and really on everything that we do related to relationships and related to people. How can we keep our perspective? First of all, the gospel gives us our unity. That's the first thing the gospel does for us, is it gives us our unity. In this passage, what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he first is going to talk to the church about the church, Christians about Christians. Then he's going to talk to Christians about people who are not Christians. So first, Christians about Christians. And how the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts us, it gives us our unity in the body of Christ. As he started out, Paul said, I urge you, brothers and sisters. The term translated urge means I need you to come over here and listen to me. It doesn't mean he's standing up and shouting at them. He's saying, I need you to come over here. Everybody rally up. I need you to listen to me. And the reason he put it that way comes a little bit later in that opening, those opening verses, because he said there are some divisions among you, and so you don't have divisions among you. We need to get everybody together, and we need to talk. The term translated divisions gives us our word schisms. It means there were factions in the church. They were dividing up Christians against Christians based on their opinions and their preferences and who they favored most as a teacher of the Bible. Hey, aren't you glad that doesn't sound at all familiar? We never have that problem. So Paul says, rally up. He said, here's what I want you to hear. I would have you agree together on everything. Now let's pause there just a minute. Do any you think we can find two people in this room that agree on everything? You think? I don't think so. No, that's not going to happen. Was Paul naive? No. What his terminology means is you have got to all agree on the main thing. Because what you're doing is you're letting other things pull you in different directions. You're letting other things, things that don't matter most, pull you away from what matters most. And what matters most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the one thing all Christians have in common. Regardless of how you voted or how you're going to vote, regardless of your other opinions and preferences, the one thing all Christians have in common absolutely is the reason we are Christians is Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you are saved the same way. Doesn't matter your race, your ethnicity, your voting preference. It doesn't matter your economic or education level. If you are saved, you are saved the same way through Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us our unity. For all the differences we share, as long as we remember Jesus Christ loved me and loved you, I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? As much as he loved me, he died for you just like he died for me. I got saved the same way you got saved. As long as we'll remember those things, it preserves our unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we can work as a church with one mission and one commission to reach our community for Christ and to reach our world for Christ. It's the thing we have in common with Christians all the way on the other side of the world. It's the thing we have in common with Christians in the north of us and to the south of us and in every state in the United States. The thing we have in common is Jesus Christ. And the gospel supersedes all of those opinions because the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us our unity as a church. Christians, listen. We sin against God if we forget that. If we put anything else above the gospel and our mission, if we spend our time on planet Earth as a church arguing internally about anything, whether it's just a few of us or whether it's all of us, we sin against God. Because God has us here for the gospel and to take the gospel to our generation. But not only does the gospel give us our unity, Paul says the gospel gives us our clarity. Now this is where he says, believers, you came over, we talked about it, you understand what gives you unity. Let's look outside just a minute. Let's look out there and pay attention to this. Look again at verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the power of God to us who are being saved. So Christians, if you understand that you are all saved by the same gospel, that's what you hold and have in common, that's the anchor for your agreement, your mission, your commission, then you must also understand that not everyone is saved, and those that are not saved need the gospel. See, threaded throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, is God's perspective on people. And yes, God says there's two kinds of people in the world. But by that, God does not mean Republican, Democrat. He doesn't mean poor and wealthy, educated, uneducated, lost and saved. Lost and saved. See, the Bible teaches until a person comes to faith in Christ, their stewardship, their citizenship, their walk with Christ, that's not the issue. The issue is they are lost without Christ. Or Paul puts it this way, there are those that are perishing, and those that are being saved. Both of those terms are ongoing present tense verbs. They mean it started in a place and it continues to eternity unless something changes. And Paul says there are two types of people in the world and only two types. There are those that are perishing, then they are actively on a trajectory of an eternity separated from God. They might be right here and now. You may see them day by day, but their spiritual, their eternal trajectory is eternity apart from Christ, apart from God. They are perishing day by day, minute by minute. But those who have accepted the gospel, those who have repented of their sins and come to Christ, are those who are, do you notice how he said it, being saved. There was that day you trusted Christ as your Savior that launched your different trajectory. Now you're going this direction, and for eternity you will have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You will never be separated from God again. But because of Christ, you will have an eternity. You are being saved day by day, minute by minute. God is making you more like Christ. As the Bible puts it, He is sanctifying you. He is making you holy. He is in relationship with you all because of that day you chose Christ. And you came to Christ. There's great clarity in this. Great clarity in this. Two kinds of people in the world. No matter what else they believe, no matter what else they think, no matter how else they operate, choose, or vote, the starting point is this. They're either perishing or they're being saved. They're either in Christ or they are not in Christ. Do you know by the year 2028, if Elon Musk stays on his trajectory, if he stays on the economic, financial trajectory he is on, by 2028, he is calculated to be the world history's first trillionaire. And God doesn't care. All God cares about is that Elon Musk is on a trajectory of perishing. That's all God cares about. He might be a trillionaire one day, but you know what? He's going to leave it here And if he's lost without Christ today, and he doesn't choose Christ before the time runs out, he will be lost without Christ for eternity. It's just that simple. That's some clarity, isn't it? With that, last, the gospel therefore gives us, Christians, our priority. Our priority. All of that conversation the Apostle Paul wraps up with that we are talking about boils down to simply this. He says, I preach the cross of Christ. Christ and Christ alone will save people. In our worldview, our secular culture, there's the wisdom of people, there's the religions of people, there's all kinds of thought present, and they look at God's wisdom and the cross and they say, that's foolish. Sending a poor carpenter to the cross, one man in human history could save us all. There's no way. No, we've got people, politicians have the wisdom. Educators have the wisdom. Medical professionals, they've got the wisdom. That's what we'll be. That's what we'll look to. In Paul's day, much like today, people actually worshiped wisdom. It became something of a god. And in Paul's day, much like today, people actually worship religion itself or the law itself embedded in religion like the Jews did, like the Greeks did with philosophy and with wisdom. Much like in Paul's day today, people actually worship their favorite ideologies. They're in pursuit of those ideologies. And none of those will save people. Our priority, Paul says, is to preach the cross of Christ. The cross, and the cross alone, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what will save people. We're not electing God. God is calling us to reach the world for Christ. God says, First Baptist Church, see all these people moving in? Every one of them needs Christ. Your job is not to go as a pollster and find out how they voted in 2024 and try to figure it out for the next election. Your job as a Christian is to find out if they're saved. Because if they're not, they're perishing. But when they hear the cross of Christ, they can change that trajectory. Our priority is to bring people to Christ. So there you go. We've come full circle. You're at Thanksgiving dinner. You're sitting down with that ornery relative that voted differently from you and who's just waiting for you to show up. And they scoot their chair down right beside you, and you know this is coming. You know this is coming. What's your perspective? What's your priority? Is it how they voted or how they're going to spend eternity? Kind of changes things, doesn't it? What if that one conversation is an opportunity to steer them toward thinking about how they're going to spend eternity? Ask them a simple question. Offer this to somebody around the Thanksgiving table. Hey, so your candidate didn't win, mine did. So your candidate won, mine didn't. Here's a question. Are either one of them God? Would you put all your trust in them? Because I put my trust somewhere else. The reason I'm not worried about it is because I know the one who created me. Let's talk about that just a little bit. Because God's cross, God's wisdom, trumps every human wisdom. God's wisdom, God's gospel supersedes all politics, all policies, all platforms, and all opinions. Now that's perspective, isn't it? Anthony Lambadowski. And if that's not how you pronounce his name and I hear from him, I'll let you know. Anthony Lambadowski is a Silicon Valley entrepreneur, an advocate of artificial intelligence, He is best known for inventing a driverless car that works by artificial intelligence. And he also founded a church, the Church of Artificial Intelligence. He calls it Way of the Future. It's the name of the church, Way of the Future. We'll just call it Way of the Future Church. He actually founded it in 2015, shut the doors for a while, then reopened it about a year ago, still called Way of the Future Church. And now he says he has about a couple of thousand people that adhere to his artificial intelligence doctrines, that the principle that AI itself is the hope of humanity. In fact, he digs a little bit deeper than that. The documents for Way of the Future say, quote, it focuses on the realization, acceptance, and worship of a Godhead based on artificial intelligence, developed through computer hardware and software. Lewandowski himself says, what is going to be created will effectively be a God. And he said, it's not a God in the sense that it makes lightning or causes hurricanes, but if there's something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else are you going to call it? You're going to call it God. He said, there are many ways that people think of God, thousands of flavors of religions, but they're always looking at something that's not measurable. But we can measure this. This is a God we can listen to. This God we can talk to. This God will be all-knowing. This God, he said, will be all-seeing. This God, he said, will be everything. The wisdom of men is foolishness to God. He looks at us in our sin and judges us for creating our own gods. We already have God. And there is one God, just one, who has come to us in Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ supersedes all of our politics and politicians. Because the Bible says one day, someday, you know what all of those politicians are going to have to do? Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wouldn't it be better if we did that today? To acknowledge our King, to acknowledge our God, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the one hope, the cross of Christ as the one truth for our salvation. Maybe you're in this room or at home and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And you realize that today. You never fully understand the simplicity as well as the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. I invite you to pray with me to trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're a believer in this room and you've realized this morning you've been putting politics ahead of God's gospel. You've been arguing with lost people, worried more about winning your opinion and your argument than you are about winning souls for Christ. I'm going to pray for you too. And for those of us right now thinking of people in your lives that you have a hard time talking with, and yeah, you know you're going to see them soon, I'm going to pray for you too. Let's remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's message for salvation. Heavenly Father, in this place today and at home today, God, there are people thinking about people in their lives, people that are fixated on politics, fixated, God, on arguing about it. And they're in our lives, and we're going to see them soon, maybe even today, if not today, at Thanksgiving or the next week, whenever it is. But God, we pray for those people that are lost without Christ. And we pray, God, for believers here and at home, as we draw near to them, as we say, come over here, as we sit down with them or have opportunities to talk, that, God, we would remember what matters most is whether they are perishing in need of Christ or they've come to Christ and they're being saved. And, Father, for ourselves, I pray as well, God, that today we would acknowledge if we have supplanted our opinions, our politics for the truth of the gospel, Father, you would forgive us for that. God, I pray we would have a fresh vision for who you are in our lives and how you can use it in the lives of others. God, yes, we pray for our nation and we pray for people we're concerned about and we pray for the trajectory, but God, also we praise you, Father, because you are King of all creation. You're sovereign over the nations and we thank you for that. So God, help us today to once again leave this place ready to serve you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, ready to show compassion on those we disagree with and those who are hurting, ready always, God, to show up and to be there in the name of Christ whenever we are needed. And Father, this morning I pray for and with those in this room or at home that have never embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, never trusted Jesus as their Savior. And we would pray this simple prayer today. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't save myself. Jesus, I've tried to be good. I've tried to be religious. I've tried to do things, but nothing has changed. And I realize today why, because I'm still a sinner. I'm still the same person. And Jesus, I believe, I know that you died on the cross for me and that you're alive today. So Jesus, I ask you would forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sin and confess to you I'm a sinner and repent of my sin today and ask Jesus you would save me and cleanse me. Make me a new person in Christ today. And from this point forward, Jesus, I will follow Christ. That's my goal. That's my objective. That's my platform and my purpose, that I will follow Christ. So God, as we come to the time of response, I pray for each of us, Father, to respond just as you're calling us to respond to Christ today, that he would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.